Please go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans in the 14th chapter. And in just a few moments, we will be using that text as our study this afternoon. Romans, the 14th chapter. And I want to begin by again expressing my appreciation for all of those of you who are here. And as a bit of explanation, this particular chapter has been used in recent years, to teach a lot of error. Now, not necessarily that those who have done so are teachers of the error, but they have used Romans 14 to open the door to allow fellowship to be taking place with those who are teaching the error. So some of the men who are engaged in using this chapter, abusing and misusing this chapter, I should say, are not actually guilty of teaching the error that we're going to be talking about. However, they are using it to open the door to have fellowship with those who do teach said error. I do appreciate very much the opportunity. This morning was a difficult lesson from the standpoint that the subject of fellowship is always a difficult subject because of the intricacies involved, because of the emotions that may be involved. It is a subject that we do, however, need to understand. We need to understand it from the biblical point of view. This evening, we're still dealing with fellowship. And Romans 14 deals with fellowship. It deals with fellowship regarding brethren who have a different judgment or different opinion about matters of indifference. Now, that's what this chapter is talking about. And what some brethren have tried to do, they have tried to put matters of faith doctrine in Romans 14. And we're going to demonstrate that that cannot be the case. First of all, we cannot draw the lines of fellowship any wider or any narrower than God has. We can't change the lines of fellowship. God has placed them where He's put them. And to be honest with you, friend, that line, though the lines of fellowship, are within the boundaries of truth. That's where the fellowship lies. We cannot go beyond truth on either side, either coming short of the truth or going beyond the truth and expect to still retain the fellowship that God designs. So we cannot move those boundaries. Friend, we just can't do that. All matters of liberty or indifference emanates from authority. So understand that too. If I have the right to do something, then God has given me that right or that liberty. I cannot take a right or a liberty or pronounce something to be a liberty that God has not authorized to be done. I can't do that. I must stay again within the confines of the authority of God's Word. I cannot go beyond. I cannot come short of. I must stay within the boundaries. Even in matters of liberty, friend, it must be authorized by God. We must recognize the need to abide within the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which includes proper attitudes, by the way. You know, the book of Romans in the 14th chapter deals primarily with our attitude. Primarily, our attitude is the focus of Paul's teaching here in Romans the 14th chapter regarding matters of indifference. But I must, nonetheless, understand my need to abide within the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Because, as we talked about this morning, what are the consequences of me not abiding in the doctrine of Christ? The consequences are, I do not have God. And that's the consequence of me not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 9. I must then abide within the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You've heard this expression, this motto, if you will. In matters of faith, unity. In matters of judgment, liberty. And in all things, charity. You've heard that. That is a good expression, by the way. That is a very good expression. You know what? This is Romans 14 condensed into a small statement. That's what this is. The Apostle Paul is teaching us in Romans the 14th chapter, matters of faith, we must be united upon what the Scriptures teach. But when it comes to matters of judgment, that is matters of opinion, matters of indifference to God, I must be willing to yield, I must be willing to accept you, even though we may disagree on some things, as far as matters of indifference are concerned. We still must realize that we are bound together by a much stronger tie, and that is the tie of truth. We are tied and bound together by the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And my opinions about things, and this is true, my opinion is just as good as yours. And yours is just as good as mine. They're neither that important. That's the bottom line. Now, the faith of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is extremely important. Now, when it comes to opinions, though, we must realize some things. I must be willing to yield. But when it comes to faith, I can't yield. I can't compromise. No, not for now. For many today, though, the motto has been changed. And by the way, when I say for many, I include brethren who are considered conservative brethren. This is the motto. In matters of faith, liberty. In matters of judgment, liberty. And in all things, tolerance. Except, of course, for those who object to this motto. Those are the ones who are branded as legalists, who are mean-spirited. Those are the brethren who just have it out to be divisive. The watchdogs, if you will, they're spoken of in very derogatory terms. Why is that? You know, this idea, brethren, think about this. And most all of you can recognize this if you are up on politics at all. You know what? This is seen very clearly in the political realm today. You know, people who are conservative-minded, they want to stand for, you know, on the Constitution, for example, in the political realm. You know, how victimized are they of those who are on the left? How victimized are those by those of liberal mindset? I mean, you know, liberals are crying, you know, we ought to be tolerant for everybody, love the homosexuals, love all these other people out here, just love them, love them, love them, but don't love the conservative. He is a mean-spirited dog. Isn't that the mindset that we see evident? You know what? People who are in the religious world have the same type of mindset, sadly to say, even among our brethren. Those who are standing up for what is right and what is true are often branded as bad guys. That's just the way it is. It's not right, but that's the way it is. Romans 14 has been grossly abused by those who are teaching or defending error. That is a fact. The chapter that we're going to be studying tonight deals with tolerance and forbearance for brethren who differ with one another in matters of indifference to God. And I'm going to prove that to you from the text. No tolerance for sin. This chapter is not tolerating sin. It is not tolerating fellowshipping sin or false teachers. It is advocating, in fact, teaching the necessity of tolerance and forbearance in matters of indifference. And we cannot take it beyond that. Any attempt, and I want you to think about the consequences of this, any attempt to put sinful doctrine or practices into Romans 14, number one, violates the context of Romans chapter 14. Number two, it puts God in fellowship with sin. Because understand this, that what Romans 14 is talking about is saying that God has received him. Okay, those who are dealt with in Romans 14, both, all groups involved, God has received. So, that would put God in fellowship with sin, if we're talking about sinful things. It would bring sin into the church. You need to be tolerant and compromise and allow them who are doing these sinful things into your fellowship, and not only allow them to come in, but have fellowship with them and, in fact, encourage them to stay as they are, sinners. That would be the context. Violated provides a basis for open-ended fellowship with sin. Who's going to draw the line at this sin? Where are you going to draw the line? If one sinful thing can be brought in under Romans 14, what sin cannot be brought in under Romans 14? Where are you going to draw the line? Where does Carl Ketcherside and some of those fellows want to draw the line? Where does Cecil Hooks want to draw the line? You know what? They've gotten to the point now, some of these liberal-minded brethren, they've gotten to the point to where there are no lines. There are no lines. And it all started with this, and Romans 14 for years has been used to try to justify compromise and fellowship with false teaching and sin. And friend, it just isn't going to work. Any attempt to put sin in the context, in the text, violates the text and context. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans, the 14th chapter. What are the things being dealt with here? Look at verse 14 with me. Romans chapter 14 and verse 14. We're just going to kind of jump around here for a moment. Then we'll get to a more contextual study. Look at verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, what is he talking about? The things that he's talking about are the things that are in and of themselves clean. That's what he's talking about. Now, if you don't believe that it's clean, don't do it, because to you, it is unclean. Now, that doesn't make the thing actually unclean. It just makes it unclean for you. The thing is still clean. Now, you may not recognize that. You don't have the understanding of that, but that's still the truth of the matter. Look at verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of. Now, what they were practicing, what they were doing was good. It was good. But don't you let your good be evil spoken of. So what they were practicing were good things in and of themselves. Look at verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. And of course in Romans chapter 14, what is he really talking about? He's talking about eating of meats. And doing things, eating things, and partaking of things that some folks thought were wrong. Now I want you to think about this in the context here. Here you have a letter written to Jews and Gentiles. A mixed congregation. Jews and Gentiles. The Jews have been taught all their lives that eating certain kinds of meat were wrong. They've been taught that all their lives. On the other hand, the Gentiles. They had grown up in idolatrous culture. They have experienced from the time that they were young enough, old enough to remember, that these meats were being offered to these idols, and to eat such meat would violate their conscience now as Christians, because they still saw these meats as being offered to idols. And they, as in Romans or 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that Brother Upton read a few moments ago, you know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is a divine interpretation or explanation of Romans the 14th chapter. And what's happening is you have two groups, both having problems with eating certain meats. And what Paul is doing in this chapter is saying, no, no, no. Look, meat is nothing, just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Meat is nothing. We know that there is only one God. It doesn't matter what these other people consider this meat to be now. Meat's meat. And it's not going to hurt you to eat meat. You're none the better or none the worse. So that's a matter of indifference right there. You're none the better or none the worse for partaking in this activity. That's a matter of indifference for God. It's something that He authorizes, and it doesn't hurt you or help you in your spiritual walk. But what we're talking about are matters that are clean, good, and pure. In the immediate context, again, the Apostle Paul is talking to a mixed group. But to both groups, this is what he's saying. First of all, Romans 6 and verse 1. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer to that? Absolutely not. God forbid. No, you're not to continue in sin. Verses 6 and 7, you have died through sin. You have been raised to walk in newness of life. Verse 10, you have died to sin. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 19, verse 22, you are no longer slaves of sin, you are slaves to righteousness. There's chapter 6. Chapter 7 and verse 3, you know what the Apostle Paul did? He said, though a woman who is married to someone other than her husband, to her first husband, unless he is dead, if she's married to someone and her husband is still alive, her first husband, now, he doesn't deal with the exceptional clause of Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 9. He's just making a general statement here. A woman who has married someone else other than her husband who is still alive, she is called an adulteress. That's what Paul called an adulteress. And she's going to be an adulteress until her first husband dies. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 3. So you know what? He called somebody an adulteress. In Romans the 8th chapter, verses 6 through 8. Carnally minded people are separated from God. How can you be carnally minded and accepted with God? He says you can't be, because being carnally minded is enmity with God. Romans 13, getting closer to our context. Romans the 13th chapter, look at verses 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk soberly as in the day. Not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Then you have Romans 14. Then you get past Romans 14 in the 16th chapter, verses 17 through 19. You know what is talked about there? He talks about doctrinal error. He talks about false teaching. Verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." What's he say? Those who are bringing in false doctrine, you note them, you mark them, and you avoid them. Not have fellowship with them. Romans, the 14th chapter, in the setting, certainly does not deal with and allow us to have fellowship with false doctrine or sin of any kind. In the distant context, of course, Galatians 5:19 through 21, you have a list of things there that the Apostle Paul says that those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Such were past tense, some of you. You're not doing these things anymore. You put these things off." Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11, you're to put to death these certain things. The things that are sinful are to be put off. The things that are sinful ought to be reproved. They are to be exposed. And we are not to have any fellowship with the darkness of sin. 2 John verses 9 through 11. No fellowship with sin or false doctrine. Those who bring some other doctrine to you than that which we've already preached, those who bring some other doctrine than the doctrine of Christ, you're not to have fellowship with them. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. How can you have fellowship with that which is sinful? You know what? That's exactly what the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, through chapter 7, verse 1 is dealing with. How can you have fellowship with sin? And yet, brethren, want to put sin in Romans the 14th and say we have to have fellowship with this particular error, this sin. You know, there should be no dispute on this. This should be clear. This should be clear for all brethren who are really concerned about keeping pure, keeping the church pure. We need to be concerned about this. Now, Romans 14th chapter deals with matters of indifference. Now, what are matters of indifference? Matters of indifference are those beliefs and practices which are not specifically regulated by Scripture. They are things that are either or neither commanded nor forbidden. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. You know, when it comes to things that, and this is going over to the context that Bill read a little earlier, look at verse 9 or verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas?" What's Paul say? We have the right. Now, we're not exercising that right, but we have the right to do this. Marriage is not something that is forbidden, nor is it something that is commanded. Marriage is something that, yes, it is better, I believe, for most people, but not all people are the same. And the truth of the matter is, marriage is something that God gave, He blessed us with, but you have a choice. You don't have to be married in order to please God, nor do you have to refrain from being married to please God. That's a matter of liberty. They are things that are authorized and allowed. Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. Matters clean, good, and pure, as we saw in 14, 16, and 20. In fact, going back to Romans, the 14th chapter, look at verses 5 and 6. This is what he's talking about in the context. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully persuaded or convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. What's he talking about? He's talking about matters of indifference. They are things that are authorized and allowed, but not commanded, therefore also not forbidden. To engage in authorized liberty, one is neither the better or the worse, as we said earlier in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. It doesn't help me nor hurt me. It's something that I have liberty to engage in. Just because a thing is an authorized liberty doesn't mean that it is always expedient. Now we're getting into the teaching of Romans 14 as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, the Apostle Paul said in the last verse of chapter 8, Bill read, if me eating meat will cause my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again as long as the earth stands. That's basically what he said. That's not a quote. That is not reading the text. That is a paraphrase of what he said. But that's the idea. Just because something is a liberty does not mean I can always do it. I must consider other things. And that's what Romans the 14th chapter is talking about. Now, Romans the 14th chapter. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So what both of these individuals are doing, God has received. Now, in this particular verse, what about the weak brother? Who is this? Is this the brother who he is so weak in his commitment to the Lord, in his devotion to the Lord, that he just stumbles and sins every time he turns around? He's got some vice, some temptation that's continually dragging him down. Is this the weak brother of Romans 14 chapter? No, it's not. In fact, this particular brother of Romans 14 who is weak is a very conscientious person. He is a very committed person. He is devoted to serving his God just as much as the strong brother is. The only difference between the strong brother and the weak brother is their understanding of what is true. That's the only difference. The understanding and recognition of what is true. Now, because of this lack of understanding for the weak brother, he doesn't understand what all he can do because his knowledge is not what the mature, strong Christian's knowledge is. But see, he's this Jew, or he's this Gentile that's been brought up all of his life that eating certain meats would be wrong. Or the Gentile that's been brought up thinking that this meat, all of this meat is offered to these idols, and there is a stigma attached to this. There is something here that I just can't get out of my mind. You know, that is a real problem that they had to deal with. The Jews taught all of his life that eating certain meats are wrong. Now, how is he going to handle this coming into Christianity, coming into the truth about this? Well, now I'm told I can eat. I have a problem with this. I have a problem eating this meat. Now, how do you deal with that? Well, first of all, you teach. You try to encourage and try to tell. You know, give them time to study and grow and learn. But the weak is the brother who is unable to practice this because his conscience won't allow him to. And he's not going to violate his conscience because he's committed. He's doing this or not doing this because he is committed to the Lord. Now, the danger with this brother is that the tendency is for him to judge or condemn the brother who is eating this meat. The tendency is for him to condemn him, to judge him. So, you know, I was taught all my life that this is wrong. The law of Moses says it's wrong. And you know what? It's wrong. You try to talk to him, you try to show him what the Scriptures say. Even the Apostle Paul in this text is trying to teach him. This is all right. You can eat this meat. But the tendency is to base your understanding and your convictions, not upon the truth of what God says, but upon your opinions or your past teaching. There's a tendency. And this was the problem that Paul is dealing with. Now, there's another danger, that he would violate his own conscience, that eventually he would see all these people eating this meat, even though he still believes he's got a problem with it, but he's finally drawn into eating it, and thus violating his conscience. And that's where verse 23 comes in. If it's not a faith, it's sin. You cannot violate your conscience. So there are the dangers with the weak brother. He's the danger, number one, is he judges his brother and condemns him for doing that which he thinks is wrong. and or to violate his own conscience. Now, what about the strong brother? Well, he's the brother with knowledge or the understanding of what is true, okay, of what is right. He's not the bad guy. He just understands what is true and what is right. And thus, he is able to practice these things. He has the right understanding, and he does these things to the Lord. He's serving the Lord in all of this. He is convinced in his own mind that this is right, and he gives God thanks for it. But now there are dangers, and that's what Paul is writing about. Look, you're a strong brother. You know the truth on this, but listen to me. There are two things you need to be warned of. Number one, you can use your liberty to cause your weak brother to stumble. Don't do that. Don't do that. Secondly, you can despise your weak brother. You can think he is an ignoramus because he doesn't understand as much as you do. Don't do that. That goes right back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In fact, turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 1 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know, we have this understanding, that we all have knowledge. Knowledge does what? Puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. It makes us think we're better than we are. And those who don't know as much, they're not as important as we are. That's what the danger is. And that's what Paul is warning these brethren here in Romans 14 chapter. Do not set your brother at naught. Don't condemn him and don't refuse having fellowship with him because he is not as mature in the faith as you are. Now that's going back to Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. This idea of doubtful, the thinking of a man deliberating with himself. The word doubtful has reference to a deliberation that's going on. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, or things over which you're deliberating and thinking about. And of course, this idea of disputing has reference to distinguishing or discerning or judging. You know, the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, I think, has the clearest translation of this. Now, except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Don't condemn him, don't belittle him, and don't despise him, because he does not have the same understanding that you do. That's what Paul is saying here. In verse 1, over doubtful disputations, don't receive him for the purpose of condemning him. Receive him, but rather don't, instead of condemning him. One's mistaken concept. Now, here are some important points regarding Romans 14 chapter. One's mistaken concept of what is included in the faith does not change a matter of indifference into the faith. Again, Romans 14 is dealing with matters of indifference. In fact, I have a quote from Brother Ed Harrell, who made this statement regarding the weak brother. The weak brother is the person who considers the things that are being done as things that are wrong. I want to read this to you instead of just referencing it. Now the fellow, this comes from We Differ, Can We Fellowship? In a sermon preached in Concord, North Carolina, February of 1995. Now, the fellow who thought it could be a sin to eat those meats had to look at the other fellow and think he was sinning. Had to. In Rome, the fellow who thought it was a sin to eat any kind of meat would have to sin if you ate a piece of meat. And yet, Paul taught them that they should accept each other. Now, the whole point of this was that, okay, since they thought that they were sinning in eating this meat, then sinful things are being included in Romans 14. No, that's not the point. The point is, just because a person thinks that this is sinful doesn't mean that the thing was sinful in and of itself. It doesn't change the nature of what is the faith just because someone doesn't accept all the principles or concepts of the faith. One's mistaken concept, then, does not change the matter, a matter of indifference into faith. And thus, the weak brother is not actually to dictate what is right and what is wrong. That's what that says. We must come to the absolute certainty in our mind that a thing is a matter of faith, and this certainty must be the result of an objective and diligent study of God's Word, not our opinions. And you know what? Many times our beliefs, our understanding of what is right or what is wrong, I'm saying this sadly, what we believe to be right or wrong is not formulated on an objective study of God's Word ourselves, personally, but rather what we have been taught without that objective study, or what we have been told, or what our favorite preacher has taught on the subject, instead of our own personal in-depth study. And thus we formulate opinions based upon what we have been taught. Now, there's nothing wrong with formulating opinions based upon what you have been taught, but we always must be as the Bereans of Acts 17, chapter verse 11. And we must search the Scriptures ourselves to see whether those things which we have been taught are so. We need to be people of the book, and that's my point. We cannot base our opinions upon our opinion. We need to have book, chapter, and verse for what we're saying. And if we're going to object to what someone is doing, you know what I need to bring to them when I come to talk with them? I need to bring book, chapter, and verse. This is why I believe that what you're doing is wrong. And this is not what the weak brethren were doing. They were basing their opinions upon what they had always been taught or what they had seen. So they needed to be taught. And that's part, of course, of what Paul is trying to do here. God has not left the faith in doubt. God has not left the faith in doubt. You know, brethren, in the past, I want to read something to you from Carl Ketcher's side. From the Twisted Scriptures, page 103 and 104. All of the brothers I have are brothers in error. There are no other kind. Those who think they are not in the worst, or those who think they are not, are in the worst error of all. But if they were good enough for God to accept, they are not too bad for me to acknowledge. They can be my brothers on the same basis they are His children, and I will not stigmatize them as causing division when they are simply victims of it like the rest of us. Now, the emphasis here is the only brothers that we have are brothers in error. All brothers are brothers in error. Now, wait a minute. The idea is, and Carl Kitchstadt also says this, the only unity attainable by thinking men is that of diversity. And he's talking about doctrinal diversity. And then he uses Romans 14 to try to prove this. Paul effectively spiked the creeping creedal conformity which has so often blossomed forth in all of its inglorious tendencies in modern church Christism. The entire chapter is a stirring apologetic for unity and diversity, doctrinal diversity, because they do not believe that we can know what the doctrine of Jesus Christ is. And that's the point. They don't think that you can know that. Can we know what the truth of God's Word says? Can we know what the faith is that we are to contend for according to Jude and verse 3? Can we know? 2 Timothy verses 3, chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But Carl Ketcher's side, Leroy Jarrett, Cecil Hooks, some of these other fellows say, no, some of the fellows that I'm corresponding with on email, back and forth, this is their biggest problem. Well, you know, we just can't all understand the Bible alike. We can understand the Bible. The problem's not with us, friend, and not being able to. It's in our attitudes and not really getting down and digging and coming to a knowledge of the truth. We can know what God wants us to do, friend. We can know. Ephesians 3 and verse 4. I write these things unto you so that you may know and understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Can we know what those are? Of course we can. But that's one of the big hang-ups with brethren. That's why they want to throw doctrinal issues into Romans the 14th chapter, because they say we can't understand what the gospel is. We can't understand what the truth is. Now, the instructions for the weak brother, do not condemn another based on your lack of understanding. In other words, do not do what many do today. They bind where God is not bound. We can't do that. That's wrong. Verses 3 and 4. They were to be fully convinced in their own mind of what they were doing. They were to be convinced. Before they were to act, before they were to do something, they needed to be convinced of it. You know what? That's a principle I wish that we could get everybody to understand today. Before we do something, we need to be convinced that it's right. We are too often doing things before we're convinced that it's right. We have doubts, so we do it anyway. Where is our commitment and our devotion to God? And our real, genuine concern of pleasing Him or displeasing Him? Do we fear God? This person feared God. And this is what Paul is saying here. You need to be fully convinced in your mind that it is right before you do it. You better be convinced. And that convincing, it better be based upon the truth. And to practice or not is your choice, because they're matters of indifference. But whether you do or not, make sure that it is for the purpose of serving the Lord. You serve the Lord. All will stand before the Lord. He is the judge. Not you, weak brother. You're not the judge, weak brother. You quit judging your brothers for doing what they know that they can do. You stop it. We're all going to stand before the Lord. Nothing is unclean in itself. Verses 14 and verse 20. And by the way, when it talks about nothing is unclean in itself, again, God has put everything on this earth that is here. And He didn't put anything here that was unclean in and of itself. Nothing. Everything, as it is, as it was given by God originally, is good. It's for our use and for our enjoyment, for our pleasure. Now, when we pervert it, when we misuse it, that's where we get into trouble. Pursuing peace. Weak brother, listen, you need to pursue peace. And you need to be patient with the one that you think is wrong. You need to work through this, and you need to be objective and study your Bible. Now, that, of course, would be applicable to us today. We need to study our Bible, not to violate his conscience. Weak brother, listen to me. If you think it's wrong, if you think it's a sin, don't you dare do it. Don't do it. Now, for the strong brother, do not judge, condemn the weak brother because of his lack of understanding. Don't look down your nose at him. He's a brother in Christ. Lift him up. Encourage him. Try to strengthen him in his knowledge and understanding of what is true. And be patient with him. Be long-suffering with him. Do not despise him. And what you do, you make sure that you're convinced in your mind that it's right, according to the Scriptures, and do it to the Lord. Because you too will give an account to the Lord for everything that you do. You're not going to have to answer to your weak brother, but you will have to answer to the Lord. And what you do, you make sure of this. You don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. Look at verse 13, Romans the 14th chapter. Look at verse 13. Therefore let us judge, or not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Putting a stumbling block in my brother's way does not mean that I hurt his feelings. That's not what that means. It does not mean that to cause a brother to be offended at me or what I do. That does not mean that I am not to ever hurt his feelings in any way, shape, manner, or form. What it means is that I do not do something in front of him intentionally to cause him to stumble or fall, to violate his conscience. That's what that means. I'm not to do that. Look at verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he does or what he approves. You know that it's right. It's okay for you to do it. But don't do it as verse 22 says, or verse 21 says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. You don't do anything to harm him. In his spiritual growth, you do whatever you can to strengthen him and teach him and build him up in the faith. Do not destroy your brother with your food, verses 15 and 16. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. This is good is what they were doing, but they were doing it before someone, in front of someone, for the purpose of trying to get them to do it, to violate their conscience. Don't do that. Now, sit down and teach them. Teach them. And then when they're fully convinced, then you can do it together. But until then, you be careful how you treat your brother. Pursue peace, teaching the weak brother the truth. And by the way, that is the basis of fellowship. That is the basis of peace. The truth of God's Word. When we all stand united upon the Word of God, we will all stand there together. United, of course. And we'll be in peace together. Now, quickly, making some applications. A little bit of time that we have left. Some brethren are trying to bring all kinds of things into the body of Christ these days in this Trojan horse of Romans the 14th chapter. This is their Trojan horse. You're familiar with the old story of the Grecians and the story of the Trojan horse. So what people are doing today is they're trying to use Romans 14 to bring in all of these things. Now, back in the days in which the apostle was writing this letter, there are certain things that certainly would have applied then. For example, circumcision. Well, in fact, was circumcision bad in and of itself? No. That was a matter of indifference, true enough. But you know what the Judaizing teachers had done? They had turned it into a doctrinal thing. And thus they tried to make it stick as doctrine. And if you're going to try to make it as doctrine, it won't belong in Romans the 14th chapter. If you're looking at it as a liberty, it belongs in Romans the 14th chapter. Traditions as doctrine. No, anything that you have made as the doctrine of man, try to put it in Romans 14, it's not going to fit. Observing holidays from a religious standpoint. You can't do that because Christ has not given you the authority to do that. It doesn't fall in Romans the 14th chapter. Idolatry certainly doesn't fall in Romans the 14th chapter. Gambling doesn't fall in the Romans 14th chapter because gambling is covetousness, inaction, immodest dress, wearing clothes that bring about lewd thoughts and those of the opposite sex. No, don't do that. That doesn't fit in Romans the 14th chapter. That's a sin. Drinking modern alcohol. By the way, that idea of modern alcohol. Understand something. Alcohol, as we have today, is a whole lot different from what they had back then. There's a lot of difference, a world of difference. Even though it was wrong to drink it and be drunk back then. No doubt about it. You know what? In the state of Arkansas, you know how many beers it takes for you probably to be driving under the influence of alcohol and that you could have your license removed from you for 1 year? You know how many beers it would take? One. One beer. And the state of Arkansas can take your license away. Why? Because they, by law, have decreed that's driving under the influence of alcohol. One beer. You know what? The Lord is right. The Lord is right. The children of darkness are sometimes wiser than the children of light. That's right. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is really where all the stink comes in. This is really one of the big things that's trying to be brought under the umbrella of Romans the 14th chapter. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and all the different views of this. You know, there are so many different views of marriage, divorce, and remarriage out there right now, it'll make your head spin. And the truth of the matter is, you can put all those on a wheel. I'm going to use an illustration of Brother Ron Halbrook here. You can take all these different views of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and you can all put them on a wheel, and you can spin it. You know what you're going to get? You're going to get an adulterous marriage every time. Every time. With all these false views of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And how can we allow something that's going to bring about an unscriptural, adulterous marriage? How are we going to bring that into Romans 14th chapter? Well, that's what they're trying to do. We cannot do that. These things do not fit in Romans the 14th chapter. Because again, that would make God having fellowship with sin. That would make us having fellowship with sin. And the Scriptures clearly teach against that. Now, what is brought under Romans the 14th chapter? All of our different backgrounds. We're all different. We all come from different places. So we have to learn how to work together in this body. You know, the Jews and Gentiles had vastly different backgrounds. But Romans 14 is telling them, you work together despite your backgrounds. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter who your daddy was. It doesn't make any difference who your great-granddaddy was. The only thing that matters is now you serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the body that He has established. You serve Him. It doesn't matter what race you are, your culture, your history, your educational background, your religious background. You need to throw all that out the door, and you need to now concentrate on serving the Lord in accordance with His will. Your professions, your knowledge, your abilities, all this stuff. We need to use what the Lord has blessed you with. Now, eating of meats, observing holidays in a non-religious way, you know what the Apostle Paul says right here in Romans 14. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who doesn't observe it doesn't observe it to the Lord. Now, how can somebody stand up and say, you know, you should never observe the 4th of July? That is a sin. Well, he said, gentlemen, let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul says he would observe the day. Let him observe it. Let him observe it to the Lord. That's his business. Doesn't make any difference. If he's not observing it in a religious way, if he's not violating my authority, what difference does it make? You quit judging your brother on things like that. When it comes to family customs or marriage, when it comes to being scripturally married, who are you to judge? Women wearing pants or women working? Women need to be modest. Women need to keep the home. But as long as they're not violating or falling short of the Lord's instructions for them, that's their business. The number of cups that we use as we serve the Lord's Supper. You know, there are some brethren who think that you only have to have one container. And they'll press that, and they'll press that, and they'll press that. But you know what? You can go to the Scriptures, and you can demonstrate where they divided the cup among themselves. Now, how can you divide it among yourself if you don't have different containers? I've never been able to figure that one out. But, you know, these things all fall under the heading. Now, here's the import. Here is biblical unity and diversity. We talked about this morning. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That's doctrine. That's doctrine. That there be no divisions among you. You be joined, united upon the doctrine of Christ. But that you be perfectly joined together, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is what ties us together, what unites us, and that's what matters. When it comes to matters of indifference, when it comes to matters of things that God has neither commanded or forbidden, but He has allowed, what difference does it make? I'm none the worse nor none the better for doing it. Neither are you. So our opinions, and by the way, opinions and personal attitudes have divided too many congregations. Those who practice these authorized liberties receive them. They're pure, they're clean, they're good. God accepts both, the practitioner and the non-practitioner. Continue in practice. That's all right. You can do it. Keep faith to yourself. Do not contend for these things, but yet continue in fellowship. You know, when it comes to matters of faith, when it comes to matters of sin, we are taught in the Scriptures a totally different thing. We are to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. We are, those things that are sinful and violation of God's will, we're to put behind us, we're to put aside. We're not to have fellowship with those things. God doesn't accept you in that. And you cannot continue in those things. We're to preach the faith, we're to contend for the faith, and we're to withdraw from fellowship from all those who will not walk in accordance with the faith. Now, we cannot draw the lines of fellowship being narrow or broad from guidance. But we must draw them for guidance. We must draw them for guidance. And that is in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We need to study, we need to learn, we need to grow in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and following, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we do that, of course, we will be the better for it, no doubt about it. All matters of liberty or indifference emanate from authority. We must recognize that, and we must recognize the need to walk in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In matters of faith, unity, in matters of judgment, liberty, and all things charity. All things charity. We need to love each other, and we certainly need to be patient and long-suffering with each other, and we need to be tolerant and forbearing when it comes to matters of indifference. But we can never, not for one hour, tolerance. Not for one hour. Romans 14 chapter has been abused, misused. We need to understand what it says. We need to stand for what's right. Here. We need to stand for it and be united. And take each other's hand and walk in the battle together with the truth. It's important that we stand for God and not compromise, not fellowship that which God does not. Thank you for listening patiently. Appreciate you doing that. Maybe you're here this evening and not a Christian, not a child. You can become a child of God by praying to God tonight. If you'd like to know more about that, I'd be glad to sit down with you and talk. You know what you need to do. Once you come.